so good to be here among brethren and friends. And I see a new face or two. And that's just such a blessing to Yahweh that you all could be here. And it seems at this time of year that there is a tremendous amount of confusion that is traveling around the internet, around the speakers, emails. Everyone has something different to say every year, but it's always the same. And it boils down to, what does Yahweh's word say? If it doesn't say it in the scriptures, it's not there. It's not true. First of all, I'd like to open up and read Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll start with verses 1 through 8. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days you shall work, you shall do your work, and on the seventh day is a rest of to Yahweh. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of Yahweh in all of your dwellings. In the 14th day of the first month at even is Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And you shall do no work, no servile work, on the seventh day. Also, I'd like to go over to Exodus 12. And starting with verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout all your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done for you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for this is the selfsame day that I brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing with leaven in all your habitations. Shall you eat unleavened bread? It seems that there is a tremendous amount of confusion every year, whether Passover starts on the 14th or the 15th, whether unleavened bread is the 14th or the 15th. This clearly states it when it's supposed to be. And it just says that we are not to eat leavened bread or any product with leavened bread, leavening in it. We have to read labels, find the ingredients in products. They're all listed, most generally anyway. Some of the items you sometimes have a little difficulty finding the leavening in them, but it's all listed right there. And myself, I've removed everything from the home. We remove it from our offices, our cars, wherever we're going to be habitating during the 7 days. I usually do not buy anything that has leavening in them for several weeks or days before unleavened bread is coming up, so why throw it away? Just don't have it in your house. In obedience to Yahweh, this is the time of year that we need to cleanse our minds. And we cleanse our minds of all the false teachings and the doctrines that have come up and have been thrown at us during the previous year. It's just like spring house cleaning. You clean your mind, you clean your house. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days. We should use this time to get ourselves clean. However, I want to emphasize that leaven is not always bad. Some people feel that leavening is bad, but if it were, we'd not be able to eat it at all, eat anything with leavening in. Let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 17. This says, you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leavening, and they are the first fruits unto Yahweh. This is during the Feast of First Fruits that we celebrate 50 days from now. Also, if you'll go to Matthew 13:33. It says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they see not and hearing not. They neither hear nor do they understand. People just don't understand what leavening does and everything. But rather than have and just say that it's no good for you, let's not go there. Let's go over to another verse in 17, Matthew 13. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, hid in 3 measures in a meal, till the whole was leavened. So that shows us that even the kingdom of heaven is going to have a comparable action. It's going to expand with new people coming in. It'll expand like leavened bread does. We're to clear out our minds and hearts so that we'll be able to accept the truth of all the teachings that you receive from the assembly. the teachings of Yahshua, which are the living, Yahshua was the living bread from heaven. There are many who would deceive us with their false teachings. Some even convince, very convincingly, with their smooth words, their gliding talk. They can be very convincing. However, don't believe it. This is going to be a very short message for today for me. And in closing, I'll leave you with these words that are recorded in John chapter 6. If you'll go there. And to verse 47. We'll start there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So we are to partake of the symbols. It's the bread, it's the body of Yahshua. And we're to remember and take care of it every year. Also, don't believe all you hear. Don't believe all you read. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. There's so many things that come over there. Read it in your own Bible. Anything that you hear, read it. Don't believe me. Don't believe anyone else. Read it in your own scriptures. If you're confused, ask one of the elders. We're here to guide and direct you, and we're the guardians of the truth and the doctrines of this assembly. May my thoughts of my mind, and the words of my mouth, be acceptable to Yahweh and to Yahshua. And I thank you for this short time. Hallelujah.
Today you might say we have a double blessing. Not only is it the weekly Sabbath, but it is an annual Sabbath. My message also relates to the annual portion, but it has some a little bit far-reaching, I hope, implications to us today and to everyone in the future. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. It may take me a while to get to the point, but I have a reason for doing it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, we read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they should behold, glorify Yahweh in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the master's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of Yahweh, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Yahweh. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards Yahweh endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it that If when you be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that it is acceptable with Yahweh, for even hereunto were ye called, because the Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. This last sentence is what I'm starting with. Follow his steps. Throughout Yahshua's life, he requested people to follow him. And I think it's somewhat hard for me, and maybe you, understand when Yahshua spoke to people and said, follow me, the Bible says that's what exactly they did. Here comes a stranger saying, maybe he wasn't a stranger to them, but to me it seems like it was very likely that Yahshua was a stranger to people. And when you have a stranger say, follow me, those persons must have an awful way of analyzing what that person who is saying that it must be a good person, and that they are willing to just pick up what they were doing. For instance, if we go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we read there, Matthew 4:18, and Yahshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So here, all we are told is that when Peter and Andrew said, or heard Yahshua's voice to follow him, they just dropped whatever they had in their hands and followed him. Another instance, Matthew 8, verses 18 through 19. Now when Yahshua saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto the master, and said unto him, Master, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Another instance in Matthew 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And we read there, and Yahshua passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Another instance, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we read there, then said Yahshua unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his burdens and follow me. The commentators take the phrase, take up your burdens, to mean to endure whatever seems to be burdensome. And you don't really pick something up. You have to suffer. So here we had a few instances where Yahshua spoke those few words to follow him to a number of people. And amazingly, that's what they did. Without question, they just got up and followed him. Paul tells us similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. We read there, Paul is speaking, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of the Messiah. Why would he have people follow him? I think this is, it's not that uh, trying to put it in proper perspective, but I can't get there. But just as Joshua told those people to follow him, Paul tells us that we should follow him because he was following Joshua. It's just like reiterating a statement that is very important, following Joshua. Some examples that Joshua did that are important to us at this time of the year. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 12. We read there, Mark 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? One has to go back and understand what this really says, because the English is not correct. When it says the first day of unleavened bread, the Greek word that is used there is protos, if that's proper pronunciation, which has other meanings than the word first. And in order for the events that this verse describes to correspond exactly to other parts of Scripture, the proper translation, instead of the first day of unleavened bread, but it should be before unleavened bread. As Elder Vail mentioned, I won't go to Leviticus, but basically it mentions that the Passover is exactly on the 14th, and the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th day of Aviv. Luke chapter 2. We are supposed to follow Joshua. Another example of what he did. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2:41, we read there, Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Again, the phrase Feast of Passover, Passover's not a feast, it's a time of the year. And we just read before our willingness to show our appreciation for what Yahweh's given us through the offering, Deuteronomy 16:16. That this is one of the three times of the year that we are to gather together with people of like precious faith. Going back to the Exodus now, when the last plague occurred, the Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and just basically said, get out of here. I think because mainly his son was also killed. And that's what the Israelites did. They left Egypt, and by so doing, they did not have time to ferment their dough in order to have leavened bread. So they left Egypt with unleavened bread. And also by leaving Egypt, which is corresponds, many commentators, to be a place of total sin and corruption. Thank you. And this is basically what we are to reiterate what Elder Vail mentioned, to remove the leaven from our lives, meaning basically as the Israelites left Egypt, the place of total false worship, to remove all false worshiping from our lives and the implications. Exodus 12:15. We won't go there because we read already. That one talks about the eating unleavened bread for 7 days and the punishment if we eat leavened bread. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. Matthew 16, verse 6, we read there, "Then Joshua said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread, which when Joshua perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake yet not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Apparently, reading verse 12, the people must have saw that light bulb flash above their head because they realized what he was saying. In verse 12 we read, "Then understand they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And if we might wonder what the phrase there means, but beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, the first verse. We read there, Luke 12:1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Have any of you witnessed a person being a hypocrite? I know I have. It seems unbelievable that they would say one thing and do the diametrically opposite of what they said or what they believed. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. First Corinthians 10, verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. But with many of them Elohim was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed." By the fornication, then, I suspect means idolatry. "As some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Messiah, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, also whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But Elohim is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's something to remember as we go through trials, whatever kind of trials we may go through, that Yahweh, if we follow him, will always provide a way out. Even though sometimes we may think that we are so downtrodden by what we physically have to go through, we should realize that we are being tested and tried. And that's the only kind of people that Yahweh will have in his kingdom. Romans chapter 8. How will we be able to bear it? Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Romans 8, 13 and 14. We read there, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, they are the sons of Yahweh." Led by the Spirit. When one is immersed, we are given the gift of part of that Holy Spirit to guide us and protect us. And this is what we should let us, this is what we should let be, to, this is what we should let, I can't, lead, this is what we should let lead our lives. Does that make sense? We should be led by the Spirit and not by our own common, so-called common sense. Okay. But what is the relationship of the Exodus to Israel? In other words, what indirectly did the Israelites accomplish through the Exodus or as a result of leaving Egypt? First, the Exodus marked the beginning of a new life. Marked the beginning of a new life. Exodus chapter 12, the first two verses. We read there, Exodus 12, verse 1, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." The beginning of months, implying two things. Not only a new life, but also a new calendar. In other words, the first month in Abib is when that they left to begin a new life. Secondly, the second thing that shows indicates a positive relationship to what the Israelites went through by exiting. It marked the beginning of a new liberty. In other words, they are leaving behind the idolatry in Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verses 3 and 4. We read there, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand Yahweh brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib." So by being led out of Egypt, they gain a new liberty. But we know from the from the story of their exiting, it did not take them very long to provoke Yahweh. Provoke, because if you remember the end of the seventh day that they were, after they left, they were faced with the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other. And they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out to be killed?" And Yahweh provided a way. Just as Yahweh promises to provide us a way if we remain true. Egypt is very distinctly called the house of bondage by the Israelites. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. After a new Pharaoh came into Egypt, things began to change for the Israelites. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in the manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. So I think their lifestyle really changed when this new Pharaoh came into rule Egypt. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, talking about bondage. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. We read there, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, Yahweh sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, Yahweh has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of Yahweh through the Messiah." So there, another instance where we remain true what we are promised as an heir. The third relationship between Exodus and the Israelites is that the Exodus marked the beginning of new fellowship. A new fellowship. It began with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where there's one time of the three that people are to gather together with people, if possible, of like precious faith. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Verse 14. As a new fellowship, we read there in Exodus 12, verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So we are told very emphatically that we are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The fourth relationship of Egypt and, or the Exodus and the Israelites, it marked the beginning of a new assurance. A new assurance. We find that out if we read, by reading Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Exodus 6, beginning at verse 6, we read there, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you Elohim, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, which bringeth you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into, I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage I am Yahweh. So just as the Exodus means four things to the Israelites, again, those were a new beginning of a new life, a new beginning of a new liberty, a new beginning of new fellowshipping, and a new beginning of a new assurance. We can also relate that to the message and the deeds that the Messiah gives to us as believers. The events that immediately preceded the Exodus should be somewhat meaningful, at least I believe. Why? Because through understanding what Egypt represented, it's Egypt is a type of the world in its material wealth and power. Okay. Secondly, Egypt is a type of the world in its fleshly wisdom and false religion. Thirdly, Egypt is a type of the world in its despotic prince, the Pharaoh. I suppose we can put that to a lot of different peoples. And some commentators relate that the Pharaoh is somewhat or points to Satan because of his domination. Another type that Egypt is in the world is in the organization of the principles of force, ambition, and pleasure. I think we are witnessing that pretty good today. People's ambition and using force. And lastly, Egypt is a type in its persecution of Yahweh's people. There are basically three things that we can associate with Israel leaving Egypt in relationship to us today. And those are, first, the plagues. The plagues that the Egyptians went through, as well as the Israelites for a few, can be associated with the tribulation that we have today. And not only the tribulation today, but the tribulation that Yahweh prophesies to come in the future. The tenth plague, the smiting of the firstborn, points to judgment. When we are baptized, we are supposed to get rid of that old self. So this somewhat corresponds to putting to death. Thirdly, in the Red Sea, Yahweh provided a way out for the Israelites by having the sea collapse back on top of the Egyptian host and causing them to drown. It also, this drowning points to the destruction in the future, to events that are associated with Egypt. So it is virtually very important that we keep in mind the association of the Exodus and what the Egyptians did to the Israelites and what the Israelites did in their exiting, not remaining true. It should remind us that we are today living the life that the Egyptians caused the Israelites to endure. We have a hard time. At least we better keep that in mind. No matter how easy we have things, we cannot be assured that Yahweh will allow Satan to rule this world. The importance of the Israelites' escape from Egypt relates to the importance that we should rely on Yahweh through assistance of His Spirit in us to endure this life so that we can proclaim thankfulness to Yahweh and be an heir to the promise that He gives to those who remain faithful, namely being part of His kingdom, either directly as being alive when Yahshua returns, or we are raised as first fruits. And that should be our ultimate goal in this life, is to remain true to Yahweh so that we can endure to the end and beyond. Hallelujah.